Did anyone catch any echoes of prophecy there? You may have caught one or two. The first one is one you wouldn't catch because you have to know Greek in order to pick it up. You have to know a little bit more than just Greek because you have to read not only the Greek New Testament but also the Greek Old Testament, the so-called Septuagint. You see, because this man who was dumb, the man who couldn't speak, Mark uses a word there that only used one other time in the whole of the Old and New Testament of Greek scripture. And it's almost as if he's saying, look back. Look back, and it might give you some clues as to what's going on here. Because it comes in Isaiah 35. Now, for those of you who read Isaiah a lot, you will know that Isaiah 35 is towards the end of the first part of Isaiah's prophecy. And actually, it's the point where this prophecy changes from words of judgment to words of blessing. You see, and it's got there, where the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue, that's the word, will shout for joy. And this is what's happening with that deaf and dumb man. There he is, he can't speak. But the blessing of God, Jesus coming to him, transforms him from a mute tongue into one who can shout for joy. And it's one of the things that this parable, no, not this parable, this miracle becomes a parable. You see, it's just a miracle that Jesus does, but the way he does it, the way Mark teaches us about what's going on here, it becomes a parable for us about these things that God is doing. God is bringing blessing. It's not about judgment, there is judgment, but it's about the blessing that God is going to bring. It's one of the things about God is that he doesn't just look backwards at the things that have happened in the past. He looks forward as well. Looks forward to the fulfillment that he has planned, the blessing that he has in store for all of us. And one of the lessons that I pull out of this is that we too should look forward. Look forward in the trouble and the strife and the difficulties that we have. Look forward, placing it all in the context of Jesus' death and the resurrection and the promised resurrection that we have to look forward to in time. So that's the first echo of prophecy, pointing us to look forward, to recognise that God is blessing. God is transforming this world, bringing healing, freeing up those tongues, resulting in joy for him. The second echo comes, I have some gaps in this. The second echo comes in the feeding of the 4,000. You all remember the feeding of the 5,000, don't you? That was in Mark chapter 5. But here we have the feeding of the 4,000. Now what do you say when something repeats? Do you say, oh, somebody made a mistake? Or do you say, maybe there was a reason for it? Have you seen this film, Romeo and Juliet? Leonardo DiCaprio? You remember the original Romeo and Juliet, set in Verona in, I don't know, 17th century Italy, something like that. And then Leonardo DiCaprio and whoever else it was involved, they make this film set in Verona Beach, which is in upstate New York. And they've updated it to the 20th century, so it's like it's the Mafia. No longer do they have swords and daggers, but they have guns. And it's sort of updated in that kind of a way. In 1936, Alfred Hitchcock made a film, The Man Who Knew Too Much. Black and white film in its day. And then in 1956, he came back again and made it in colour, because he could add something new to it. Do you remember The Lake House? The film The Lake House? Did you know it was originally made in the year 2000 in Korea, called Il Mare? A completely different film, but they changed the language of it. And of course, we've all seen the English version, not the other one. Well, what about Beauty and the Beast? You remember that classic 1991 animated film? Emma Watson has now transformed it into a real-life film for us, adding something new. Well, what about if Jesus, as he was redoing that feeding, but with some slight differences, what if there was something significant, some deeper message that he's trying to put across by that second feeding of mass people? Now, there are some allusions to other things in Scripture. We had just at the end when Jesus was getting his disciples to rehearse what happened. How many loaves? How many basketfuls? And those basketfuls, there were 12 basketfuls when he fed the 5,000. And 12 is a number that sort of signifies to us Jewishness, the 12 tribes of Israel, 12. And the number 7, the 7 basketfuls, is a number that we look at of completeness, of wholeness, the number of God. Now we do need to be a little careful here, because Mark is not a great one for making symbols out of numbers. But even so, just those numbers can spark for us something that's going on here. You see, Jesus has been on tour. He has been going... Jesus has been going on tour. This is a map of Israel. Can you see it right? He's gone up the west coast of Israel, the Mediterranean, and you can just see a line there, which is the border, which is probably where the border between Galilee and the northern regions were. And he's been up in Tyre, which is where he met the Syrophoenician woman, and where we have those wonderful words that we were looking at last week. Surely, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Even the Gentiles want to receive the crumbs that fall from the Jewish table. And sort of opening that door to non-Jews receiving the blessings that Jesus comes to bring. And then he goes back to Galilee. But he doesn't go back in a straight line. He heads north, up to Tyre. That's halfway up to Beirut, where Beirut is now. And then he comes back, we don't know what route he took, somehow through the interior, back to the Sea of Galilee, and then carries on going east into the Decapolis. Still into a region which is not a Jewish region. There would have been a few other people there as well. It seems that Jesus, on this tour, is looking to take the message to the Gentiles. Getting out of Galilee, out of the sphere of Herod, maybe out of the way of some of the Pharisees, although they do seem to have found him in the next little bit. You notice, remember the demoniac? Who had 100 demons and they went into the swine. And he said to him, go and tell what God has done for you. I wonder if he was one of the people who had gone and told what wonders God had done and meant that the people, when Jesus came back there, could come and say, this is Jesus, this is the one who heals people, and so they can bring that dumb man to him to be healed. A successful mission. A first evangelist outside the walls of Israel. The gospel, I mean, you're all Gentiles, aren't you? Are you all Gentiles? Maybe we've got one or two Jews here, but we're all Gentiles. We come to expect this, don't we? That the gospel is for us as well. That's why we're here. And sometimes we maybe don't pick up quite the level of detail we need to. But the gospel is not for particular groups of people. It's not for the white middle-class Christians we might get in our churches in Britain. It's for everybody. There is no one who is excluded on the basis of their race, their gender, or anything else that you could label and put them in a box. The gospel is open to all. And I think that's one of the things that Jesus is trying to convey here. It's something that goes back in way to the Old Testament. When God was first speaking to Abraham, he said to him, all nations will be blessed through you. You see, God had never planned that if only the people of Israel would be saved. The plan was always that it would be open doors, doors opening wide so that we, you, whoever you are, and whatever groups we might choose to try and exclude, what Jesus says is, no, they are included, because to get to perfection, the gospel is for all who will receive it. Echo 2. So, Echo 3... The Pharisees come asking for a sign. Now signs were something that goes back into the Old Testament. Do you remember Moses, when God found him in the wilderness, and he sent him back to the people of Israel, and said, you go to the elders and tell them I'm going to set you free. And God said to Moses, here are some signs. And if you demonstrate with these signs, then the leaders of Israel will believe you. And there was an expectation of signs confirming what prophets would say. Although there is actually a warning, which I've got up here somewhere. I think, here we go, there's a warning. If a prophet appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign, if the sign or wonder which he has spoken of takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, you must not listen. Do you see that? It's not the sign. The signs confirm the truth, but the truth and faithfulness is always more important. Jesus says to the Pharisees asking for a sign, you're not going to have a sign. You will not have a sign. And he actually uses a Semitic expression, it's a Jewish expression. Now, some of you who've read the Old Testament may have come across phrases like this. It's, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if. Have you come across that phrase? 11 times in the Old Testament that appears. And that became a Semitic expression, except you can miss off that first bit, and you can just say, if something. You know, with no resolution or to any suggestion as to what happens. And it's really, it's a very strong negative. It's not that, oh, I can't be bothered to give you a sign. It's, you are not going to have a sign. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I give you a sign. You're not getting a sign. Now, if you read a passage very similar to that in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah. No sign will be given to this generation. A sinful and wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. You remember the prophet Jonah? Mm. Now, we remember how he got eaten by a fish, but when he got resurrection from the fish, can I call it that? I know it's a little bit funny, but according to his resurrection of fish, he went back to Nineveh, he preached the gospel, and they were saved. They repented, they turned their back on their wrong ways and confessed their sins. Jonah's resurrection brought salvation to Nineveh. The sign of Jonah, Jesus' resurrection, brings salvation to us. Did you notice there were two sighs in that passage? Jesus sighed deeply when he said, Ephphatha, as he healed the man. And he sighs deeply and says, there will not be a sign for this generation. Because in truth they have had all the signs they need. What God is looking for is faith. And that man who was healed, the faith of himself and those who had brought him, brought healing. But the Pharisees have come in judgment, trying to tell Jesus, you are wrong, you need to give us a sign from God. And Jesus is saying, no sign is going to be given. You've already got all the information you need. Now you need to have faith. But for the Pharisees, they couldn't have faith. They didn't have faith. So the lesson from our second echo of prophecy was that the gospel is for all. No one is excluded. But the lesson from our third echo is that people exclude themselves when they do not have faith. The fourth echo comes in the next section. This is about moving from faith. Moving on from faith. Jesus talks about his disciples, and he actually uses a formula that we find several times in the Old Testament. It appears in Deuteronomy, Isaiah, twice, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And you can see here, otherwise they might see with their ears, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And this is a criticism of people who will not look and see. And Jesus is using this criticism against the disciples. It contrasts a little bit with Psalm 34, where God talks about, the psalmist is talking about, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. Jesus makes this statement about, be on your guard, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. But did you notice he didn't explain it? If you look in Matthew, you find an explanation that he's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and of Herod. If you look in Luke's Gospel, you find the explanation is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and of Herod. In Mark, he doesn't explain it. Maybe the disciples were expected to think back when Jesus had used that illustration, that the kingdom of God is like yeast, which a woman mixes in bread, and it goes through the whole. Did you see Doctor Who the other week? Mm-hmm. You saw my clip? Yeah? Who's that?
Rosa Parks,
that's right. This is the real Rosa Parks. Amazing similarities. How do they find the difference? Fantastic episode of Doctor Who, in that it gives you so much of the history and what it was like back in the days of Rosa Parks, and it makes you cringe a little bit. How could people possibly behave like that? And yet, you know, they did. But one of the themes of the story was that if you can make a small change to history, small change to one event back in the past, you can make a big change to history further down the line. A little bit like the butterfly effect. Butterfly flaps its wings over the Pacific, and that causes a storm in the Caribbean. The yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. It's yeast that influences people. Say something small and it can have a big effect on what goes on in your heart. I wonder who you listen to. Who influences you? What fake news, what clickbait do you follow? Because we all follow something. But the key is to be following the right people and to be putting aside and not following those who are going to lead us astray. Jesus doesn't answer their question particularly, because he wants them to think. He wants them to be aware of what's going on. Pharisees were people who liked to know exactly what they were allowed to do. Dotting the I's and crossing the T's on all the law, they want to know the detail. But what Jesus wants for us is not to focus on the detail, but to get the spirit right. Not to be people who will follow the law and the rules, but people who understand what it's about and have hearts that are inclined to follow God. Herod was one who was after power. And sometimes we like power, don't we? Because it means we can do things. It means we can influence things. It means we can have an effect. But are we going to take power over righteousness, over holiness? I hope not. Those disciples had made a step. They had got into the boat with Jesus. They had a choice. They could have stayed on dry land, but they chose to get into the boat with Jesus. I wonder if you would choose to get into the boat with Jesus. Not quite sure what's going to happen. We had a couple of storms in the Bible, didn't we? But Jesus calmed. But would you rather be with Jesus wherever that might lead you? Or would you rather stay on dry land with the Pharisees? Which comes first? Understanding or faith? It's a tricky question, isn't it? Because one of the things that Augustine worked out, and this became a sort of phrase when I think Anselm popularised it, credo ut intelligere. I believe in order to understand. And if we are going to properly understand all that there is for us in Christ, we need to believe. You can gain some small amount of understanding before you believe, but if you want to go on in that understanding, you need to believe and then walk forward in that. The lesson I take from this is that Christianity requires work. It's not something you enter into freely and easily. But once you're there, there's a little bit of effort, there's a lot of effort in keeping going, in studying, in reflecting, in thinking about the difficult situations we sometimes find ourselves in. We must observe, we must reflect, and we must do what is right. So those are my four echoes of prophecy within this passage. All part of this first part of Mark's Gospel. This first part of Mark's Gospel, which for me is about introducing who Jesus is. Getting ready for next week. Will's got the great task of preaching next week. On the high point, if you like, of Mark's Gospel, which brings Jesus' death and resurrection and the recognition of who he is. But for this week, let's just leave it with a summary that everyone can be included in what God is doing, unless you exclude yourself by lack of faith. There is work that we must do, but we do that work by looking forward to the blessings that God has promised to those who follow him. I just want to finish with a question. Echoes of prophecy. But what is a prophet? Who is a prophet? You see, I think prophet is not someone who predicts the future, although we might call that person a prophet, but a prophet of God is someone who brings the word of God. Someone who brings the word of God, which can be a challenge to people who are wrong, because it calls them back from their wrong ways to follow the true and living God. But who are the prophets of today? I was going to show a picture of a mirror, but I don't think I've got it here, because if you want to know who a prophet is, then I think you need to look in the mirror. A prophet is you, because you have the word of God. You have the word of God in you, and God is calling all of us to model that word of God, to look for what is right and true and to do it, to speak what is right and true, and to show others the way to follow Christ. That's what those disciples were called to do. And if you worry that you're not quite there yet, well, take courage. Those disciples weren't quite there yet either. But actually, it's not about being there. It's not about having arrived. It's about being called by God. And all of us are called by God to be his children and to be holy and righteous in this world. May God bless you as you make that a reality, as you welcome Christ into your heart by his Holy Spirit, and then transform the world around you.